Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Good morning, this is Pastor Stoops. This week's broadcast is the second of two parts on my sermon that I gave regarding the parable of the sower. If you happen to miss last week's broadcast, you can access it or any of the broadcasts through sermon audio by going to orderlyaccount.com. That's orderlyaccount.com for any of our broadcasts. I hope you enjoy this morning's message and thank you for listening.
So you see, in this simple parable, we are reminded, along with the prophet Ezekiel, of how totally dependent on God we are for the fruit of our evangelism. Whether it's sharing the good news out on the highways or byways, or raising covenant children, we are dependent on God, who expects us to be those sowers who spread the word. That is why the strongest arguments for God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in complete control of His plan of salvation, and the strongest call for our evangelism, the commands for us to go out and share the good news, are right next to each other in Romans chapters 9 and 10, with the glorious conclusion in chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is God that has to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. But He chooses to do that in the context of us preaching the Word. I would encourage you this week to take those chapters, chapters 9, 10, and you can't stop, you have to finish with 11 in the book of Romans, and read them through again and marvel at how God has revealed this mystery to us as His saints. Now, as we think about that, it's also important to remember that only one of the four places where this seed fell has fallen on good soil and will bear fruit. Only one. And we also don't want to be thinking in our minds that there's four equal parts here. Again, if we think about the typical agricultural field, yes, there are roads on the side, there's some rocky areas, there's some areas of weeds, but a good farmer is going to have the vast amount of his land in good soil. That's why God could promise to Abraham that he could look up at the stars, as we will, Lord willing, Thursday or Saturday night at our festival, and see the wonder and the splendor of His promise to Abraham, that his descendants will be like those stars, or going out on the ocean and trying to count the sand. That's the picture that's given here. But we need to understand that hardpan cannot plow itself. It isn't that those who are on the road are going to say, you know, I really like it out there in the field, I want to become one of them. Can't happen. The rocky ground can't remove its own rocks. And the thorny ground can't pull out the thorns. Those are given to us as examples of unbelief. And they should remind us that we need to be in faithful prayer for the lost. Because only God can change hearts. He can plow that ground. He can remove those rocks. He can pull those weeds. But it has to be Him. And that's why the promise given by the prophet Ezekiel should give us great confidence to boldly preach the gospel, believing that God will exchange hearts of stone for hearts of flesh that can hear and respond to the good news we've presented. That's an important lesson for us to learn. We can't change the hearts. And the moment we start to think that we can, we've actually become very prideful. That's God's job. But you see, we can preach the good news. We can share the love of Christ. And how often, I know it's all the time just about in my life, do we have that hesitation when we're given the opportunity and we say, oh, they're not going to believe that. We see the stony heart. We know our lost family members. We know our lost friends. They have stony hearts. No seed's going to grow. If we wait for God to change that stony heart into a fleshy heart, then we're giving somebody else the opportunity to share the good news. That's our job. Let's be faithful in doing that. At the same time, we are saints. We're gathered here for covenant renewal worship. As saints in Christ Church, our focus should also be on the lessons that we learn from the noble and good heart, which keeps God's word and bears fruit with patience, we're told in this parable. Just as we see three types of worthless soil, three different categories of unbelief, if you will, there are also three levels of fruitfulness given in the Scriptures. 30, 60, and 100-fold. What is this fruit? And why did Jesus say that there would be different amounts of fruit produced? Again, the fruit cannot simply be hearing the Word of God. That takes place in all four different areas of soil. It is not simply believing or being excited. We see this with the rocky soil. They believed with joy, making decisions for Jesus and getting excited about what God is doing is not bearing fruit for God's kingdom. Now, this fruit is certainly not something that we can have along with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. We can't just have our Christianity along with everything else we have in life. Because Jesus says that these distractions will win in the end. The Word of God will be choked. This has certainly been evidenced by Western European countries and in large part now America, as we've seen the decline of Christendom over the last 100 or so years. You see, if as you listen to this, we're not sure that you've responded to Jesus' call to repent, if you think your response has been shallow and emotional, or if you just consider yourself a Christian along with everything else that you are in life, then what this parable is teaching you is that you need to pray that God would give you a new heart, a believing heart that is noble and ready to keep God's commands and to bear much fruit. But again, we haven't gotten to the critical question that we're asking as saints. If all of this is not the fruit that God is looking for, then what is it? What is this bountiful harvest? Well, ironically, we find the clearest answer in the epistle that was written to the church that was in the most danger in the New Testament. The saints at Galatia, where works-oriented heresies were threatening their very souls, where Paul said that these heretics should be accursed. That church gets instructed, after the warnings about the heresies, about how to be a fruitful church. What is the proper place to grow fruit in the field? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "For you, brethren," he's talking now to the saints, he's talking to those with good hearts who have had their hearts of stone taken out and replaced with a heart of flesh. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. For through love, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word," even this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think we see the picture of what Paul is drawing here in Galatians. There's a contrast between what happens on those pathways and thorn bushes and stones with what we should be doing, the field that brings the bountiful harvest for God. Verse 16, Paul continues, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walking is now bearing fruit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. There's a whole long list of things that we're to avoid. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Ooh, how did that get thrown in there? I might have to think about that one. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and in case he missed anything, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're still doing those things, you're off in the thorn bushes, or you're about to be withered in the rocks, or you never heard the word to begin with, or the word was snatched up before it could sprout. But, still not the fruit. Because you see, those are all the things that we are to avoid. Those are all the things that we have to stay away from. Just not being bad is not bearing fruit. Because in verse 22, Paul tells us about the harvest. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the list of things that we need to hear and do. And I think that the Apostle Paul had this very parable of the sower in mind as he continues his teaching in chapter 6. In verse 7 we read this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. What does it mean to do good? Not just to stay away from all the bad things, but to exercise those fruits of the Spirit, for others, especially those in the household of God. Now, obviously, as Paul is warning the Galatians about the dangers of a works-based salvation, Paul is certainly not saying that we need to be fruitful so that we can be saved. Like James, he is proclaiming that those who have the gift of saving faith will be fruitful. Not just avoiding sin, but bearing much fruit. If we have saving faith, we're going to bear fruit of the Spirit. To understand how we should apply all this, I want to turn back to one of our great reformational creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism. Now we have the creeds on our website and encourage people to read and study them for good reason. They're very helpful. You know, we sometimes think, gee, we're pretty smart in the 21st century. We'll get the Bible out and we'll start figuring all this stuff out. But you see, we have the advantage of 2,000 years of church history. We have great saints who have gone before us who have wrestled with these very questions, who have read these very parables and said, what is this good fruit? What is this bountiful harvest that we're supposed to have? Well, you see, if we go back to the creeds and we look at how they instructed people regarding the Ten Commandments, we learn a lot about what this kind of fruitful life is about. And we shouldn't ignore that. In fact, we should affirm it and use it to instruct our covenant children. That's what they're there for. And I want to use just a couple of the questions from the Heidelberg as an illustration of it this morning. When you come to something simple like the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, here's how the Heidelberg handles it. In question 105, it asks, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Why is this commandment here? The answer, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willingly expose myself to danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the soul to prevent murder. Now how'd they get all that out of thou shalt not kill? The kids will usually ask that, which is why the next question follows up on that very thought. We're not just to avoid sin. If you haven't murdered anybody, it doesn't mean that you've kept the sixth commandment, necessarily. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. The next question a child might ask, but this commandment seems only to speak about murder. You know, you tell me not to kill people, I can do that. You start talking about all this other stuff, I could trip up and sin. Why did you add all that to the commandment? The answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, the desire of revenge, and that He accounts all of these as murder. You see, not only do we have to avoid the sin, we have to avoid the motives that lead to that sin. As Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, he who hates his brother has committed murder already in God's eyes. But you see, staying away from the murder and staying away from the sinful motives is still not the fruit. And that's why there's one more question in the Heidelberg about the sixth commandment. It says, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Okay, I'll take all the motives on and I'll do that. Is that enough? Is that what I need to do to keep the sixth commandment? The answer is no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. Does that list sound familiar? Patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards Him, and prevent His hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. In other words, we must demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's not, I didn't kill anybody this week. It's not even that I didn't have any bad feelings this week. It's a question of whether we went out and affirmatively loved someone this week. So we see the same kind of teaching in the eighth commandment, do not steal. What does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The fruit of the Spirit is not staying home instead of robbing a bank. The fruit of the Spirit is to love our neighbors. To not only fail to steal things from them, but to affirmatively look for ways to help them. And not only to look for ways to help them, but to work hard and gain riches so that we have things to help them with. That's the bountiful harvest. God desires that our lives be fruitful. The writers of the Heidelberg understood this. Paul said to the Galatians, especially to those of the household of faith, as we feast at this table this morning, we sing our creed in a responsive way so that we have to do it together. We eat together. We drink together. We wait for each other because we are doing it as a community. And we should think today as we do that of how we need to love each other, especially each other. Because if we don't do it here, how are we going to do it in the world? But if we learn to do it here, it will become a habit that breaks forth and carries over to the Word. We're not going to gather at Trinity Ranch this Saturday without the world noticing. We're going to have other folks there. They're going to begin to see a demonstration of the love that we have. God desires that our lives be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit and then more fruit. If we're bearing 30-fold, then Jesus wants to take us up to 60. If we're bearing a 60-fold harvest, then Jesus wants to take us up to 100. That's His goal and desire for us. Listen to Jesus as He gives the final instructions to His disciples. John didn't put the parable of the sower, but he gives us the summation of it, I think, as Jesus shared His supper with His disciples. In John chapter 15, we read these words, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser." The Father who can change stony hearts into hearts of flesh. "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." If we had a 30-fold harvest this year, we don't just leave the trees alone. We go out and we prune and we shape. And Lord willing, next year it's 60. And the year after that it's 100. And Jesus says it's just the same with us. "Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I spoke to you." Jesus has given us clean hearts, hearts of flesh. He's forgiven our sins. And now He commands us in verse 4, "Abide in Me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in Me, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide with Me and My words abide with you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples." That's where we belong, in the good soil, producing much fruit. We must pray that as the saints here at Church of the King, that we would hear the words of Jesus with noble and good hearts, keeping His word and bearing much fruit with patience. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.